You have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke. And today we are in chapter 21. We'll be looking at the first four verses. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. There's a woman named Elizabeth Dunn. She is a researcher who decided to study the relationship between money and happiness. And you might be wondering, how in the world does someone do that? Well, in one of her experiments, she gathered together a large number of adults, and she asked them all to start off the day by rating their level of happiness. Next, she gave everyone in that group an envelope. Inside of the envelope, there were two things. There was an amount of money, and there were instructions as to what to do with that money. Half of the people in her control group were told to take that money and spend it on themselves. Enjoy yourselves. Splurge, she told them. The other half were told to take the money inside of the envelope and give it to someone in need or to some cause that benefits others. At the end of the day, she brought them all back together, once again asked them to rate their level of happiness in life. And she concluded that those individuals who were assigned the task of giving away their money reported greater levels of happiness than those who had spent it all on themselves. Now, there's a reason why I tell you this story. I tell you this story because it shows that even the world can come to the conclusion, even the world can see that having money and spending money will not bring you satisfaction or contentment in life. Even a lost person can come to that conclusion. We don't need a study by this world in order to know that this is true, because we can read it over and over again in the Word of God. For example, Psalm 37:16 says, "The little that the righteous man has is better than the abundance of many wicked people." Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, "The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile." 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." We could go on and on and on. Well, one such passage is our passage this morning in the Gospel of Luke. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke. One of the reasons why I love simply preaching through books of the Bible from beginning to end is because it forces us to deal with all of the texts, and it forces us to deal with all of the topics that they bring up. We must deal with the whole counsel of the Word of God. And this morning, when we come to chapter 1, we see a story having to do with our giving and with generosity. In chapter 20, you'll recall, one after another, the enemies of Jesus came. They asked him trick questions, trying to trap him. We get to the end of the chapter. It's Jesus' turn to ask them a question. And as we saw last week, Jesus asked them a question that was designed to help them to see that he is the Messiah, if they were willing to believe. But in spite of all of the evidence they had been given, they refused to believe. Therefore, we get to the end of the chapter. Jesus said in those final verses we looked at last Sunday, "Beware of the scribes." And he gave some reasons why you need to beware those guys. One of the reasons, he said, was because they devour widows' houses. In other words, they're so greedy, they'll run right over poor widows in order to have more and to get more, to satisfy their greed. He said, look out for the scribes. They devour widows' houses. Then we get to chapter 21, where we are this morning, and it is no accident
that this passage begins with a short story about a widow. So do you see what Jesus is doing here? He shows us the faithlessness of the scribes who devour widows, and then he turns right around and gives us a real example of what real faith is using the example of a widow. And so we're going to see this story about a widow who came, about the offering that she gave to the Lord that day. And there are a couple of lessons that I believe that she can teach us that we need to learn if we're going to have a spirit of generosity. First of all, there's the giving God sees. There's the giving God sees. There is a kind of giving that God especially takes note of. Look at verse 1. He looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. Jesus was in the temple. He was in that part of the temple where the people would bring their offerings. We know that the Passover was near, and so it was crowded with people, all of these pilgrims who had come from far and wide, bringing their offerings with them. And in those days, when you went to the temple, they didn't pass the plate, kind of like we do here. They had these 13 jars. These 13 jars where they would come and deposit their money, each one with an inscription telling you what that particular money was for. You might walk up to one big jar and it says alms for the poor. You might walk up to another one and it says temple maintenance. And so you knew what you were giving towards as you passed by each one of these jars. Now, they had a real interesting name. They were referred to as trumpets. People would come and put their money into the trumpets. They called these jars trumpets for two reasons. When you looked at them, they kind of looked like trumpets. They kind of had the shape of a trumpet. They had the long, skinny neck, and they looked like trumpets, but they also kind of made a trumpet-like sound. When the coins were put in the jar and they hit the bottom, it made this sound that just kind of filled the treasury. You can see how some people might want to make an impression. You can see where somebody who really wanted to impress the people might could stop by each one of those 13 jars and make a deposit. And of course, the more money you put in any one jar, the bigger the sound it would make when it all hit the bottom. And then, of course, if you were really skilled, if you really wanted to get their attention, you could take that coin and you could spin it just right so that it would whirl around and around and around and around and around the inside of that jar, making this big splash when it hit the bottom. Oh, surely everybody would notice that. Well, in Luke's version, Jesus looked up. Now, it's interesting, in Mark's version, it says that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched. And what that tells us is Jesus didn't just kind of quickly glance up and notice what was happening. No, Jesus intentionally sat down, and with all the things he could have been focused on at that moment, just days away from the cross, right? No, sat down and he watched and he observed all of the people who came and brought their gifts. I don't know if you've ever been in the mall or the airport. Maybe you were a little bit bored, had nothing to do, some time to kill, so sit there and you play that game of people watching. I hope I'm not the only one who does that. I love people watching. I hope nobody here thinks that's creepy. I mean, I just love sitting there and just kind of watching the people and imagining what they must be like, what they're doing. That's kind of what Jesus is doing in verse 1. He sits down and he's just watching the people as they come in and as they line up and they go by all the jars and they make their gift. Well, what did Jesus see? In verse 1, it says he saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. You know, many rich people put in large sums, and by the way, that's a good thing. At no point in this passage did Jesus speak negatively about the fact that some gave large gifts. Those who've been blessed with more have the blessing of being able to give more, and that's how it should be. But then Jesus noticed something else. Notice in verse 2. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. You know, Jesus always seemed to notice what no one else noticed. He always noticed the people that no one else saw. Here comes this poor widow, and no one else paid her any attention, but Jesus was watching her. And if anybody had a reason not to give, it was this poor widow. I mean, she had a lot of things going against her. We know the fact that she was a woman, and it was very difficult for women in those days. There were many jobs that women simply were not allowed to have. Their options were limited. She was a widow. Her husband had died. That means she was especially vulnerable. And the text says that she was a poor widow. I imagine when you looked at her, everything about her announced that she was poor. The clothing that she wore announced that she was poor. Her malnourished body announced that she was poor. And this woman could have easily said, I'm just going to let others take care of the giving. I have my own needs to worry about. She could have said that, but she did not. Luke says that she gave two tiny coins in verse 2. In the Greek, the word there that is used is the word lepta. She gave two lepta. Well, what is that? Well, that was the smallest denomination of Jewish money. Two lepta were worth about 1/64th of a denarius, which was a single day's wage. If you worked all day long, a typical laborer would get one denarius. Her two lepta was about 1/64th of that. Now, I do believe that sometimes over the years, preachers, as they're preaching this text, they just seem to exaggerate and underestimate how much she gave, and those two coins are worth less and less and less every time you hear another sermon. Well, these weren't two pennies. They were worth more than that. But honestly, depending on how much someone's wage was, you're talking a dollar and a half, maybe a couple of bucks, was the value of two lepta. Not a lot that you could do with that, but let me tell you, she could have done something. With two lepta, she could have put food in her stomach. Yes, she could have. Or, with two lepta, she could have kept one for herself and gave the other one away. And let's be honest, that would have been praiseworthy. But she had two, and she gave two, and the Bible says that Jesus watched her doing it. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember as a little boy learning this story in Sunday school. And I still remember the picture, those standard pictures that came with the Sunday school literature, the pictures that the teacher would pull out in order to help illustrate the story for the boys and girls. I still remember the picture that the teacher held up of this widow giving her two coins. And I remember how sad she looked and the big frown upon her face and how she looked embarrassed and miserable. I don't think that picture got it right at all. I think it was totally wrong. The very fact that Jesus uses her as an example for us, the fact that Jesus would even compliment her in any way. 2 Corinthians says God loves a cheerful giver. I have a feeling that this widow, apart from Jesus, was the happiest person in the temple that day. I can just imagine her smiling from ear to ear. And she said, God, I don't have much, this is all, but I give it to you as an expression of my love. And she came and she embraced the opportunity to give to God's work, no matter how small was her gift. Now, this widow understood something that we've heard, something that's been preached many times. She understood God owns everything. She understood God owns everything, and we are merely stewards of what God has entrusted to us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. She understood that. But there's something else she understood that sometimes we forget. Because God owns everything, and we are merely stewards of what God owns, That means, if you're a note taker, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. This widow made a decision as to what she would do with her two lepta. And every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Every decision regarding every single penny is ultimately a spiritual decision that reflects what you truly believe and how important is God's work in your life. Now, folks, you can fake a lot of things in the Christian life. You can fake a lot of things. You can come to church and you can fake worship. You can fake prayer. You can fake piety. And Lord knows, you can sure fake humility. You can fake many of things, but you can't fake stewardship. You just can't. You can't fake stewardship. You know why? Because there will always be a bank statement or some kind of statement, or God has his statement that tells the truth about how generous you are and how committed you are to God's work. You can't fake that. And so the question becomes, what does your giving say about you? What does your giving say about what you value and what your priorities are? Well, none of these people realized they were being watched, but Jesus, the Son of God, was there. What a frightful thought when we think about it. All these people coming and bringing their offerings into the temple that day, not even realizing that the one who created the heavens and the earth, the Son of God himself, the Creator, was sitting there, feet away, watching them as they gave. And let me tell you, Jesus knew who was giving only because others were watching. And Jesus knew who was willing to give even if no one were watching. And he knew what this woman was doing. As far as we know, she lived and died without ever knowing what Jesus said about her and about her gift. But ladies and gentlemen, one day, this widow, we don't even know her name, one day she's going to stand before Christ, and our Lord is going to say to her in front of everybody, "I saw what you did." And he's going to reward her publicly. He saw her gift. He saw her heart, he saw the act, and he saw the motive behind that act. And likewise, the Son of God is always here, and he's always watching. He sees and he knows. There's the giving God sees. We need to remember that. But then also, in the second part of this passage, we see the way God counts. The way God counts. Look at verse 3. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of them." I think a lot of people misunderstand verse 3. A lot of people read verse 3 and think that Jesus is saying that this poor widow gave more than any one individual in the temple that day. But that doesn't appear to be what Jesus is saying. He says this poor widow has put in more than all of them, which would seem to imply all of them combined. Now, on the surface, that might seem like a ridiculous statement. No one would consider a gift of 2 lepta, a couple of bucks, to be more than those large donations that were given by the rich that day. But guess what, folks? God's math is different than man's math. God's math is different. God doesn't count the way we count. When God counts, listen to this. God doesn't count dollars and cents. He counts sacrifice. He doesn't count dollars and cents. He counts sacrifice. He sees the sacrifice that is required by any one gift itself. And the sacrifice of this widow was greater than the sacrifices of all of those other sacrifices made in the temple that day. You know, there's a lot of debate that folks have, that Christians have, about what is sacrificial giving and what should we give, and everyone trying to define that in some way. We know in the Old Testament the Levitical tithe was given, or 10%, because that is how the Levites were able to dedicate themselves full-time to the work of God. And that was a benchmark that was used. We know in the New Testament, Jesus didn't compliment the Pharisees for much, but he did seem to commend them for their giving of tithes. He said, you neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should do those things and continue to tithe. So we see that there's some, seems to be a benchmark that was used, but it was never meant to be a limit, never meant to be used in a legalistic way. I do believe, though, it's a good measuring tool. And there's a statement that was made in Christianity Today by a man named Jason Williams. He said this. He said, the generation that believed in the tradition of tithing is in three places: retirement homes, nursing homes, and cemeteries. Now, if he is right, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a world of trouble. And so let me just take a moment and speak to those of you who are not in retirement homes, nursing homes, or cemeteries right now, at least not yet, especially young people, especially those of you in junior high or high school, those of you who are in college, those of you who are just starting out, maybe in your career or starting a business. Can I just encourage you, one of the best decisions that you could make right now at this point in your life is that you will begin with a tithe of your gross income through your local church, and that you will do that from the very beginning before you start making other financial commitments that compete with your commitment to God. To go ahead and just do that now. And if you're not giving at all, then let me just encourage you. Make a commitment that you're going to give 1%, that you're going to do that, and that after a few months, you're going to go to 2%. And then after you get to 2% in a few months, make a commitment that a few months later, you're going to get to 3%. You know why I tell you to do that? I tell you that because I believe you'll be surprised at how quickly you'll find yourself able to give 10% to God's work. And if you're already at 10%, I hope you would pray about doing more. But folks, you have to be intentional about your giving. You have to be intentional about generosity, because there's one thing you will never meet in life. You will never meet anyone who is accidentally generous. It's never an accident. It's always on purpose. And folks, it really is true. God really can do more with 90% of your income than you can do with 100% of your income. And when you just decide, if you decide, you're just going to cut God out of your finances completely, you know what happens? Whatever you have, it's never enough. It's never enough. That's why you have this guy named Andrew Tobias who wrote this book. Maybe you heard about it. The title of the book is called How to Get By on $100,000 per Year. Did you catch that? How to get by. How many of you know there are a lot of people who would love the challenge of having to somehow get by on $100,000 a year? You know what makes that even worse? That book was written 40 years ago when $100,000 was worth a whole lot more than it's worth today. But the point is, without God and your finances, what you have is never enough. And no matter how much you have, you're just trying to get by somehow. But with God in your finances, when you are faithful in your giving, you know what? You find that what you have is always enough. And I want to stress to you, what God desires here, it's not about the specific amount. Again, if we could move on from that debate, it's not about the specific amount. He desires sacrifice. And when I talk about sacrifice, I'm talking about giving that forces you to do without something that you desire so that the gospel can spread and the kingdom of God can advance. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe the trip that you don't take, or the clothes that you don't buy, or the car that you don't purchase, or some pleasure that you postpone. And for you, it becomes sacrifice. And it's important to remember this. Sacrificial giving honors Christ even when the amount is small. On the other hand, casual giving does not honor Christ even when the amount is large. It's not about the amount. It's about sacrifice and doing it cheerfully for the Lord. We remember the story of David in 2 Samuel 24, how he wanted to purchase that property where the temple would eventually be built. He was going to build an altar there, but the land was owned by a man named Araunah. And so he came to Araunah to purchase the land. Araunah said, "Oh, no, my king, you're my king. Here, I'll just give you the land for free." And do you remember what David said? He said, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David understood this principle of sacrificial giving. Look at verse 4. "For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on." You know, it's certainly possible that some of those who gave that day gave sacrificial gifts from a sincere desire to honor God. But according to Jesus, this poor widow had something going for her that none of them had going for them. Her giving represented total commitment because she gave her all. Jesus said everybody else gave out of their surplus. They gave a lot because they had a lot. The widow, on the other hand, had little, but she gave everything. There's this movement that's out there. It's been out there for a few years now. Some of you may have heard about it. It's called the Giving Pledge. The Giving Pledge is a movement encouraging billionaires — you have to be a billionaire to belong to this club — encouraging billionaires to make a commitment that they will give at least half of their wealth, either during their lifetime or in their will when they die. And so far, there have been 170 billionaires that have signed on to the giving pledge, including guys like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg. Now, let me just say this. I think it's great that the wealthiest of the wealthy are catching on to the idea of generosity. Generosity is always a good thing. Yes, that's good. And yet, if I may say, according to God's math, according to the way God counts, the billionaire who gives away billions and still has billions left for himself actually gave less, not more, but less than this poor widow who had little but gave everything that she had. Say, well, how's that possible? Well, here's how. The real test is not how much is given. The real test is how much is left. And for this widow, there was nothing left, making her gift the greatest. I love the way Warren Wiersbe described it. He said this: "It is not the portion, but the proportion that is important. For the rich, their gifts were a small contribution, but for the widow, her gifts were a true consecration of her whole life." God took her gift. Think about what he has done with those two coins over the last 2,000 years. I dare say, out of all the gifts that were given in the temple that day, God used her gifts to inspire more people and to advance the gospel more than all of those other gifts combined. And 2,000 years later, her gifts, her offering, is still inspiring others. God has taken it and multiplied it billions of times over. And please, please, please don't go home and miss the point of this passage. Don't go home and say, well, Jesus is saying and the pastor is saying that we all need to go and liquidate everything, sell everything, give it all to the church, go home, and then die of starvation. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. No, that's not what your pastor is saying. He is
however, calling upon us to relinquish the ownership of everything and putting every single penny under the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And if that is true, then yes, our giving will reflect that, and it'll be sacrificial. Folks, at the end of the day, God doesn't want your money, and He doesn't need your money. He wants you. He wants you. I think about John Wesley, that evangelist of the 18th century. He lived to be 87 years old. As a young man, he made a commitment to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give, especially to the poor. In his first year, his income was 30 British pounds, and he figured out a way that he could live off of 28 British pounds. So he kept 28 and he gave 2, which means when he started off, he wasn't even tithing. But that's what he could do, and that's the commitment that he made. Well, the second year, his income doubled to 60 pounds. So you know what he did? He held his spending at 28 pounds, and then he gave away 32. The third year, his income was 90 pounds. He kept spending 28, gave away 62. Over his lifespan, he wound up earning as much as 1,400 pounds per year, but rarely did his giving ever exceed 30 pounds per year. And then eventually, in the year 1776, the British government investigated him because they just could not believe that anybody could be that generous. They said, surely he must have silver dishes he's not paying taxes on. He wrote them back and said this: I have 2 silver spoons in London and 2 more in Bristol. This is all the silver I have at present, and I shall not have any more while so many round me want bread. What a challenge for us all. When he died, the only money mentioned in his will, with coins in his pockets and in his dresser. If the real test is how much is left, then John Wesley gave more than just about anyone, because he pretty much gave it all. I believe the real reason why Jesus was so impressed with this widow, the real reason he was so impressed with her and with her gift, he was impressed because it was a foreshadow of his own gift. In a way, it's a picture of what Jesus would do at the cross. We sing that song sometimes, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus, yes, he paid it all, but Jesus paid it all because Jesus gave it all. He gave up all of his rights. He gave every drop of blood that he had on the cross. He gave every ounce of his life so that you and I could be saved, and there's nothing we could ever do to pay him back, so don't even try. But what we can do, what we should do, is receive this gift freely and do whatever it takes to make sure that every man, woman, boy, and girl knows that Jesus paid it all because he gave it all. And they can know him.